Do you remember being in elementary school, junior high, and having a class in biology on the metamorphosis process, transformation process of a butterfly? If you remember, it goes through four stages. Well, the first stage is the egg stage. It starts out as an egg in a butterfly or a moth. They lay an egg on a leaf somewhere in the ground, where have you. That egg grows and it goes into the next stage, which is the larva stage or larvae. It's a caterpillar. And if you ever see a caterpillar, you understand, if you have forgotten, that it is a gonna be moth or butterfly. And as that caterpillar grows, it has stretch receptors in its skin. And when those receptors tell the brain that the skin is stretched as far as it'll go, the brain sends a hormone into the caterpillar to begin the transformation process into a pupa, which is the next stage. And what's ironic is what that hormone does, it changes the skin and the head of the caterpillar into something that could be eaten. And then it turns into a pupa, as you see on the screen, where in this little shell, the wings and the antenna begin to grow, and it goes into the fourth stage, which is actually the butterfly or the moth. We go through the same stage, process. We all start out as a dirt bag. The Bible says that you and I, that God created Adam out of dirt. Okay? So the elements of dirt are actually what your body's made of, and he breathed life into it. So you started out as a dirt bag, then you walked around as a dirt bag, and you realized that you were a sinner. And then you realized, you know what, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus in my life. You got convicted of your sin, and then you were born again, and you went from an egg to a larvae to a pupa to a butterfly. The problem is, as a butterfly, you're still kind of learning how to fly. You kind of bounce on the ground a little bit, bump at the walls, but you're still a butterfly. And your whole life, you're going to learn to fly better as a butterfly, even though butterflies mostly live only about 30 days anyway. Sometimes some of the moths and butterflies don't even eat. They have their last meal is their shell, the pupa, and they never eat again. And they just live for a couple months, a couple weeks, and they die. But what's interesting about butterflies, and specifically moths, is that as they go through this process, they have different enemies. As a caterpillar, the enemy is a little boy. Not the bat. Not the bat. Take the bat off the screen, please. Thank you. The enemy of the butterfly, the caterpillar, is a little boy. Little girls look at the caterpillar and go, oh, look at all the colors. The little boy goes, one more color red. There you go. And then as it grows up, it becomes a moth. And as a moth, its chief enemy is a bat. Because moths fly at night, butterflies fly in day. And this bat becomes its enemy. As you grow as a Christian, thank you for the bat. As you grow as a Christian, you get different enemies. See, when you're a non-Christian, people criticize you for one thing. When you become a Christian, different expectations are placed on your life, and now you are criticized for something else. In the story we're going to look at today, actually four or five stories, we're going to see Jesus Christ doing his thing, ministering to people, and people constantly criticizing him. If you were here last week, what was the key word? Everyone say immediately. Immediately. Say immediately. Immediately. Today's key word is why. Because the whole time Jesus is doing his thing, he's healing people, he's forgiving sinners, he's hanging out with sinners, he's fasting or not fasting, he's doing stuff on the Sabbath. The religious critics are always saying, why is he doing that? How come he's not doing that? Why doesn't he do this? And as a Christian, you are going to be subject to that. And by the way, you may be that person. Because as Jesus walked around in Bible days, he had dealt with two kinds of people. One were the religious critics, and two were the common people. The common people heard him gladly. They loved to hear him. The religious were the ones who thought they had religion down pat, and they wanted to criticize everything he did and watch and be critical of everything. Some of y'all may be like that. You come to this church or another church, and you have in your mind how church should be done. Not based on the Bible, just based on your experience or your interpretation of the Bible. And you think this is the only way it can be done. And you start, well, how come they don't do that? And why don't they do that? And what about that? You're just like those people. And you miss God. Because God can express himself in so many different ways. And so my encouragement to you is don't be like those people. We want to be like Jesus. Let's look at number one in your notes. Number one in your notes says, why don't you forgive like others, like Jesus forgave others? Look at verse 1, chapter 2. It says, again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, everyone say immediately. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. They did not say anything. They were just thinking this. Jesus knows what you think. Even now. Why does he talk so loud? When is this over? Do I have to bring my Bible? Yes. Verse 7. Why, they said, does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The criticism was that Jesus was doing something that only God was to do, which was to forgive sin. And that is true. Only God can cleanse you of your sin. Only God can deem you innocent. And it was blasphemous for someone to do what only God can do. And the penalty for blasphemy was death. Jesus knew this. He knew he was going to do something only God could do. And he knew they were going to interpret it as he had to die. He did it anyway. Why? Because it was the right thing for him to do. He wasn't worried about what they were thinking or what they would do. Verse 8. Immediately, everyone say immediately. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that I am the man, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and go your way. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, went out from the presence of all. So they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. Jesus is having a Bible study. The house is full of people. People can't get in. These four friends have a friend of theirs paralyzed. They bring him in. They try to get him in the door. It's full. They climb up on the roof. People hung out up on the roof. There was a ladder to the roof. It was made of clay. They dug a hole in the roof, lowered the guy down. Jesus sees their faith, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And the critics say, only God can do that. Jesus says, watch this. Get up and walk. It's even better. Get up and walk. And he said, we never saw anything like this before. Y'all remember Jim on Taxi? Do you owe somebody an apology for not forgiving them? Do you owe someone an apology for not forgiving them? They've done something to you, talked behind your back, took something from you, treated you badly. You didn't pray for them. You talked about them. You didn't tell them you're sorry for getting mad when you got mad and expressing that anger inappropriately, by the way. You held a grudge. You got them back. You owe an apology. You and I have been transformed. We have been set free that we can love our enemy. We can actually love the people who've done things to justify our anger towards them. See, you may say, well, I know the Bible says love my enemy, but you don't know what they did. Well, what they did that makes them your enemy exactly qualifies them to be that person you're supposed to love. See, we say, well, we love our friends and our enemies, the enemies we like. That's not what it means. It means that you love the people who do exactly the same thing that justifies you not liking them. The world dislikes them. The world gets them back. We have a whole different standard. We're not a caterpillar anymore. We are a butterfly. We are a moth. And we are supposed to act like that by loving people. You know, the Bible says that if you love your enemy, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. Imagine your enemy comes to your barbecue at your house.
I don't like the music. There's too many gnats. I don't like these chairs. Why'd they have it on a Saturday? What does he have on? What are they cooking? I don't like the food. And all they do is complain. They're not even invited to your barbecue.
They came and all they do is complain. What do you do? Come here. You want a hamburger? You sure you want me to cook it? I can just give it to you right now. It'd be nice and frozen. No, no. You ask them how they want the hamburger. You actually cook the hamburger, put cheese. You want me to toast your bun, put some mustard, ketchup, and you give them the hamburger. Wouldn't you love to take that burning coal out of the thing and put it on their head? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You know how you do that? You cook the hamburger exactly the way they want, and you love them, you love them, and you love them. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And by the way, that's what we have been set free by Jesus to do. Number two, why don't you express God's love to sinners? Verse 13. He went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. He passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to them, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "Why is it or how is it that he eats and drinks with sinners and tax collectors?" And Jesus heard it. He says, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you remember being a little kid and or seeing little kids sit next to each other and they're playing? All of a sudden, cooties gets released. And they can't touch each other anymore. And you hear one say, "Don't touch me." And they sit really close, but they can't touch. "Don't touch me. Don't touch me." And then the brother always starts doing this. What is that? He's just barely, he's not touching him, but he's threatening to touch him. If you go up to a little kid, just any little kid that can walk, that plays this game, just go up to him and do this. They'll freeze. They'll be like, I'm serious. Just go up to the little kid. They'll be like, they'll be walking around playing. As soon as you do this, they'll go. And they'll look at your finger and just keep getting closer and closer. They think that if you touch them, maybe not when you do it to a little kid, when the little kids do it to each other, when they're saying, "Don't touch me, don't touch me," they don't want to get your cooties. In Jesus' day, they believed that all the sinful people had cooties. And that if they touched you, your holiness was stained. One of the nicknames for the Pharisees was untouchables. Because you couldn't go near them. They wouldn't go near you, sinful people, us common folk. They were too righteous, stuck up. "I don't want to be in your presence." Some of us could become like that. In other words, you got saved. Back up. You were a dirt bag. You were the dirt in the bag. Not the bag itself. You were the dirt. And you were just nasty, like a little caterpillar running on the ground. You're a night crawler, just low as low, low, low. You get saved, and all of a sudden, you're a moth or a butterfly. You think you're all that now. You're just flying around, "Look at me, I'm all cute, blah, 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 blah. I only go to pretty flowers." And you don't have anything to do with the caterpillars anymore. All you do is hang around with Christian people who read the Bible all day and go to church. You know what the Bible says? You need to shine your light in the darkness. That's what you have a light for. You know, God has set you free and empowered you and transformed you, enabled you to go back into the world at the appropriate time, where you can go back into the world and minister to the very people that you used to hang out with. In some cases, the very people you would hang out with, or the people who were stuck in the sin you were stuck in. You remember when you were addicted? Do you remember when you were depressed, suicidal, breaking up with your boyfriend, girlfriend, etc., heartbroken? You remember that? Eating disorder, broke, bankrupt, scrounger for a meal. You remember that? Guess what? There are people dealing with that today, experiencing the same pain you experienced. Wouldn't it be nice for you to go back and say, I understand, and I found something that works?
Every Thursday, I get to speak to the Chargers team. Pretty much, we give an award out as the alumni, and I get to tell a story to them. And 3 weeks ago, I was telling them that I celebrated my 21st anniversary. And I said, you know what? I think it's like 89. It's a very high percentage of NFL players get divorced in the first year they're out of the league. That's their experience. That's their knowledge. I said, but you know what? Don't have to be that way. You can actually be happily married for the rest of your life. And God has given me an opportunity to shine a light in that environment. What is your environment? Who are the people who don't know Christ that God has placed you around that you would love on them, not shy away from them, not like they got something that's going to poison you? Christ was always around people. Matter of fact, whenever you see Jesus touch people, matter of fact, a leper came to him and said, can you heal me? And the Bible says Jesus reached out and touched him. The reason it says that is because you had to be 6 feet away from a leper, and the wind was blowing, you had to be 30 feet away because the leper's cooties could fly on them and get on you. So lepers had to tell you, I'm leprosy, unclean, and you had to run away. Christ actually touched them. That is significant, but what he was saying was, your leprosy cannot poison me, my holiness. That's what he was saying. And so what he's saying here is they're saying, how could he hang out with these sinners, this tax collector? And Christ said, hey, that's what I came for. That's what you're saved for. God is going to transform you so you can go back and help someone else be transformed. God is going to transform you so you can go back and help someone else to be transformed. Don't be one of those Christians that's, oh, I don't want to go into the world. No, he has given us a light to shine in the world. That's where we need to be. This is where we come together as a staff meeting, and I say staff because we're all a priesthood of believers, and we're the staff. When I was a youth pastor years ago, this guy came to me, he was a volunteer, and he was all mad. He said, you know, you get paid to do this. I have a job. I said, who pays you? He says, you're paid by God. I said, who pays your check? He was like, God. If you don't think God pays your check, tell him he don't. That just happens to be your job from 40 hours a week. You still got the rest of your life and rest of your time. And matter of fact, in that job, you have ministry opportunity. Do you take advantage of it? Because God has sinners in your life left and right. I was in an elevator in a hospital. Me and this guy were going up to, I don't know what floor we were going up to. And they rolled this lady in on a bed. And she was moaning. Oh. And her name was Virginia because the nurse said something. How are you feeling, Virginia? And I remember sitting. She was right there. And God said to me, Miles, can you pray for her before you get to the ninth floor and she leaves? My bad. Virginia, can I pray for you? Oh, please. I could easily be like, okay, man, she's jacked up, man. I hope I ain't never get like, woo, hope that don't get on me. I don't want to catch that. No. You know God brings them right in front of you every day? When you leave here, you go to work, you go to Starbucks, you go to the mall, they're going to be walking by every day. And you know, I can't wait next Sunday to go to church. I'm going to be running. A lot of Christians are like that. You know why? Because they don't know what to say. They're intimidated to pray. People. We'll come back to that. Next one. 3. Why don't you submit to God's word, not tradition? Submit to God's word and not tradition. Verse 6:18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? In the Old Testament, they were supposed to fast one day a year. But what the Pharisees, the untouchables, the self-righteous says, we're going to fast on Monday and Thursday. We're going to take it to another level. And we're going to make our tradition law. If you want to be holy, you do what we do. Okay? There's a lot of things people do in the name of Christianity that's not necessarily biblical. It's not unbiblical. It's just not law. In other words, you may come from a church where they take communion every week.
That is fantastic. It's not a wrong thing to do, but it's not necessarily biblically mandated. That doesn't mean that, so that means that if you don't do it, it's not the end of the world. But you may have been taught that it's the end of the world if you don't do it, or that the pastor has to wear a suit. I was at a church when I was teaching Horizon. We had a service at night, two services at Sunday night. And this pastor in the East County, he heard about it. So he wanted to come see what was going on. All these kids would come. He kept hearing about it. We had like 3,500 people coming at night on Sunday night. Most of them young people. So he came and walked in, saw it. And then when I met him, he told me about his first visit. Yeah, I heard about Sunday night and I just had to see what's going on. I know some young people, young folks that were attending the services. Problem right there. I was like, I just wanted to see what was happening. I was like, great. He says, I just couldn't believe all these young people. And he says, but there was one thing that just kind of took me back. It's like, what? He says, you didn't have a suit on. I was like, wasn't that great? I mean, look at you. It's Wednesday morning. You got a suit on. For what? Who are you impressing? Ain't nobody here. Just you and the staff. I mean, I don't get it. Now, is it wrong to wear a suit? Absolutely not. Is it mandated? Absolutely not. Is it right? Absolutely, if you want to. Either way is right. The problem is when we start taking these things that people do and making it mandated. And these guys says, you have to fast twice a week. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, you guys are missing the whole point. Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. They fasted in anticipation of the Messiah. Jesus is saying, the Messiah is here. You never fasted in the presence of the bridegroom when he was getting married, because fasting was a sign of mourning. Wedding was a festive thing. And what Jesus is saying is, you guys are mourning when you have the Messiah. You should be rejoicing that I'm here. You guys still don't get it. You're still waiting for this Messiah. We all need to live as though the Messiah is here today. And stop getting so caught up in all these traditions of man and get caught up in God himself. Many of your friends don't know God, so they talk about God as though he's not in the room. And though he's way in heaven, and you know, I hope he understands. We all need to acknowledge that Christ is here in our life, present now, active in things we say, we do, in your problems, in your victories, right now. That's how we need to live. So when people see you, they don't see someone just going by tradition, doing this because this is just how we do it. No, God is moving in my life. God is speaking. God wants me to pray for you now. God told me this about you. God wants me to do this. God wants me to wear this. God wants me to stop wearing this. God wants me to eat this. God wants me to stop eating this. He's active in my life today. And if he wants me to fast twice a week, it's because God told me to fast twice a week. I have to fast twice a week. We have our celebration, our MP3 campaign on November 19th, and you want to pledge money. It's because you feel God wants you to do that, not because you have to. You want to, because you know God's going to honor your faith, and he's instructed you and led you to fast and to give, because you understand things cost money. It's just a relationship between you and God. You're not manipulated or you're having your arm twisted. You are excited to do it, and you trust God is going to honor your faith. That's how it works. Number four, why don't you live according to the spirit of the law and not the letter of the law? Verse 23, it happened as they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisee says, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to work. And so God wanted it to be a day of rest. That is the law. That's God's concept. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis got together and tried to define what work was. So people be clear. Brushing your hair. There were certain things you couldn't do that were considered work. You couldn't walk 1,000 feet, a Sabbath day's journey, You go to Israel today, they have these little wires that go around every town to measure 1,000 feet, and that's how far you can go. If you go outside that, you are working and breaking the Sabbath. Now, did the Bible say that? No. It's the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. My Sabbath is not today. I work 5 8-hour days today. Every sermon's an 8-hour day. Well, if you want to go by the letter, I'm in sin. Well, of course I'm not. My Sabbath is tomorrow. And especially with Monday Night Football. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? I am so excited about my Sabbath tomorrow. Besides the fact I love football. My Mondays are so hard because I don't know what to do to rest because I'm so tired. Tomorrow, I know. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all were not here last week? Just raise your hand real high. Okay, real high, please. I'm not going to do anything to you. Everyone look around the room. Just peep them up just 1 second. I just want to make it illustrate. Everyone look around the room. Let's see all the hands. Is it safe to say half the people? Okay, half. You know what that means? That all these people, this many people right here, were not here last week. So all of y'all, there was this many people that were here last week that are not here last week. There's this many people playing hooky right now. Are you following me on that? Imagine if everybody says, I'm going to church every week, not because I have to. I'm not going to do my once a month duty. God says the Sabbath was given to me for my benefit. I want to go because I want to go. Can you imagine if this many people, in addition to this, all y'all were here right now? We have them stand outside. I want to do a little illustration. Let's say there's around 6,800 people that come here on a weekend. So if we say half of that was flipped in 2 weeks, okay? So that's 3,000, 3,500, give or take. That would make it up to almost 10,000. Are you with me? Okay. Next week, it'll be a 40% again, 50% again, but it'll be different people. So it's not just this many people. It's like this many people times two. So that could be 12, 13,000 in a month's time. But let's just hypothetically say, because I'm very conservative and realist about numbers, let's say 9,000 people in a month. It's really probably like 12 or 13 or 14,000. Let's just say 9,000 people in a month, okay? Say, go to church. So let's start with, I'm going to do some math for you. 9,000 people. And if every single one of those 9,000 people witnessed or ministered to one person a week, one. Remember the lady in the hospital? That'd be my one. When you go to work tomorrow, somebody's going to come by and say something to you. Can you pray for them? Invite them to church. Hand them a CD. Say, hey, I thought this would be interesting to you. That's it. That's safe. What is it? Invite them to church. Ask them for a prayer request. Write it down. I'll pray for you later. Pray for them on the spot if you want. Take your Bible to work and put it on your desk. See what happens. I was on a plane. I opened my Bible. This lady said, are you a pastor? I go, why you ask me that? I didn't have like a little clerical collar because I don't even own one. She said, well, you have a Bible. She ended up getting saved from her asking that question. So 9,000 people, one person a week, some kind of ministry, okay? That is 468,000 people in 1 year from just who's in this church today. 400, a half a million people. That's like over six Qualcomm stadiums. Are you feeling me? So if you just go to church, well, I just go to church twice a month and I just do what I'm supposed to do and that's it. No. I want to go to church because I want all that God has for me, and I want to do everything God wants for me even beyond what's on Sunday. Now, when we get our new facility that we're having this campaign for in November, the meeting to raise money for, 279,000 square feet, two buildings. our capacity triples. So on our way to triple, you double 468,000 and you get 936,000. And by the way, that picture behind that number is our sanctuary. And if you triple the 468,000, you get 1.4 million people. 1.4 million people. You know what that boils down to? One person a week. And guess what? If you know a couple, you can just sit down with two people. If you know a family of four, you can fill your quota in one shot. Here's four tracks. I don't do my duty. Hey, I'm done for the month. But you know what? That's the letter of the law. Again, the one is a guide. The principle is you're constantly shining your light. You're not just doing your duty. Look what it says. Jesus says in verse 25. Have you never read when David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? How he went out into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, and which is not lawful to eat except the priests, and gave some to those who were with him. And Jesus, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of God is Lord of the Sabbath. What God is saying is that Jesus is saying is that Sunday service was made for you to experience God, not for you to serve it. And when you come to Sunday service, you have to realize that you are coming here to experience God. If you don't experience God, I'm not saying this to kick you out at all. We fail you, and you need to find a church where you do experience God. You don't want to go to church just because it's your duty. I got to go somewhere. You want to go someplace where you learn about God, you experience God, your opportunity to serve God. Go back to the 6,800 people every Sunday, walk through that door with every issue you can imagine. And the reason they come, because hopefully someone can help them. And guess what? It can't just be me. It's you out in the parking lot. There are going to be people walking to you today, walking to the parking lot with issues, suicide, divorce, addiction, right now, today, walking to this parking lot. Why can't you, as you're walking in this friendly environment, say, how you doing? Did you enjoy the service? Can I pray for you in anything? You're at church. Practice here. Can I pray for you? Oh, and because they're at church, most people are going to be pretty polite. Oh, you know, they're going to say, oh, no, I'm cool. You don't have to pray for me. Wow, they were going to pray for me. That would have been weird out here in the parking lot. People are watching. But you know, someone may say to you, yeah, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? And now you're on the spot. And guess what? You put your hand on your shoulder and you give up the most basic prayer. You know the best prayers are the childlike prayers? Dear God, I just believe you're big. And my friend needs help. I don't even know their name. Can you help them? In Jesus' name. You know that works? That works. You think little kids' prayers aren't answered because they don't have the right words? Oh. I had a meeting one day. We were at Montezuma Hall. Someone wanted to meet me because they wanted to be a pastor when they got older. So I went into this meeting. The guy was 5 years old. Five. His feet weren't even touching the ground when he was sitting in the chair. The Bible he had was half the size of his body. So we had scheduled this meeting between service. I'm sitting there interviewing him, talking. I said, can I pray for you? You want to pray? He says, yes. I said, will you pray for me? For I asked him to pray for me first. I wanted to hear his prayers. And I wanted to be blessed. Don't matter what he said. He prayed a great prayer. It wasn't the words you would use, but the power was there. It don't matter what you say. Because the person you're praying for, they probably don't even know the words either that you're supposed to say. It ain't about the words you use, it's about the power you have. Pray for them. When I was getting discipled, they used to, you know, the guy who discipling us, he would, you know, ask us to pray. He always would ask us to pray. Miles, why don't you pray for us, brother? Big old dude, 6'4", 225 pounds. Big old boy. What's happening, my brother? Did you read your word today? That's how he talked. Did you memorize your verses? He would give us like a chapter. You memorize your verses today? Let me hear it right now.
right in the locker room. Don't matter where we were. We didn't like go in the back. And he was like, right here, let's bring it right here. You got to live in public. Let's hear it right now in public. Go ahead, break it down. Isaiah 55, 1 through 97. Go ahead. So I say, sure, why do I always got to pray? Why are you always making me pray? He says, brother, because we need the prayer and you need the practice. One of the reasons you do this is so you can practice. Practice doing it in public. Because one day someone's going to have an emergency in public. And they're going to need a minister. Right there, right then. And you don't want to be the guy that says, let's call Pastor Miles. Pastor Miles is going to get a phone and say, are you there with them right now? Yes, can you come? No. I have other things I have to do. You do it. That's how it multiplies. Lastly, why don't you live a life of consistent obedience as your standard rather than fear of man? Jesus didn't care these people were going to criticize him. He knew they were going to criticize him before they did it. Yet he did his thing anyway. Verse 1, chapter 3, he entered the synagogue, and again there was a man with a withered hand. They watched Jesus closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. So he said to the man, step forward. I'm sorry. He said to the man, why don't you and I meet after service when no one's around, and I'll pray for you on tomorrow, because today it's illegal. No, he said to the guy, brother man, you in the back. Come on up here in front of everybody. And then look what he said. He said, is it lawful for the Sabbath to do good or evil, to save life or kill? And they kept silent. Jesus says, would it be right for me to heal this guy, y'all? He asked the religious, because he knew what they were thinking. And he knew what they would say. Nothing. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, but being grieved in his heart by the hardness of their hearts. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored like the other. The dude came up like this. His hand was all withered up. He said, today's the Sabbath. Can I do good or evil? They were like, you're not supposed to work, but we can't say he can't do good. What do we say? He's got us. He busted us again. Jesus was cool. He was, can I heal him, y'all? Stretch out your hand. And he went. Then look what the Bible said. He did a good thing. Stretched out his hand, and it was restored as whole. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out immediately. Everyone say immediately. They plotted how, with the Herodians, how they might destroy him. They missed the whole point. People are always going to be criticizing you, setting you up, trying to trap you, and you need to know that. But don't miss the point. The point is that you need to keep obeying. Don't get distracted with what they're going to think, what they might say. I don't want to offend this person. No. You keep your eyes focused on the author and finisher of your faith. When you go to work tomorrow, say, God, what do you want me to do? Who are you going to send in my life? Who needs prayer? Have God open the eyes of your heart that you may see the people sitting right next to you in class who are getting ready to go home and kill themselves after class. And if you would just say, can I pray for you? They would have hope. Because you know the only way people see God today is through you. Now, do they see it in nature? Yeah. But sometimes they see a God of nature. They don't see God. The way they see and experience God's love and forgiveness and encouragement is through people. Not animals, not plants, not the water, the rain, the moon, the sun, the snow. All that stuff is beautiful and all that stuff declares the glory of God, but not like we can. We're the only creatures or created things of God that are specifically designed to express God's heart and mind.
And that is our responsibility. The bats will attack us. The critics will talk about us. We will get attacked, lied about, criticized. So, it happens anyway. When you don't walk with God, it happens to you. The only difference is, now you have God to defend you. God to protect your heart from being discouraged. And by the way, I think in your homework, if you look in your notes, your homework says that this week, to do one thing you know that will bring criticism, and do it anyway. Does it say something like that? You know what that means? This is your chance to practice. And here's what I want to say to you to add a prediction, predict the future. Pain and criticism and gossip and envy and all the stuff the devil threatens you with is overrated. It's overrated. And if you're a rookie at this, try this. Take your Bible to work tomorrow and put it on your desk. Oh, people walk by. Oh, is that legal? Separation of church and state. Oh my gosh. We gotta call the president. Then if you get bold, you can just start reading it. Then you can walk around your office. And Lord said we need to work. If you do that though, make sure you come early to work and leave late. Make sure you put an honest day's work. Make sure you don't use company time to do anything that you're not supposed to be doing. Don't be that Christian. You need to be the best employee. You may not be the most talented, but you're the most faithful. And then it gives this credibility. But if you are not the most faithful, and you spend all your day counseling people, you're not getting paid to counsel people, do not justify that. You are not there to do that. On your break, you do what you want. During work time, you work. And you work hard, and you work faithful. But if you don't, then you bring criticism to this. You don't want to do that. That's why the more you do in public, the more you're going to be held accountable. Every time I leave my house, I assume I am being watched. No matter where I go, I assume that. And it's true a lot of times. People don't say, oh, I saw you here. You hear me? I tell my kids that. People know. Don't be out there acting a fool. If you don't want to see me, and I act a fool on purpose sometimes, but not sinfully, you have to say, Lord, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I don't care what people think. I'm going to honor you, and my enemies will be at peace with me, the Bible says. Let's all pray. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray you bless us. Lord, I pray supernatural courage in people's lives, that this week they will do what you call them to do, even though they may be scared, nervous, a little apprehensive. I pray they would do it anyway, and that they would practice being obedient amidst the enemy. Grow them up. And I pray next week, all those people who raised their hand. Matter of fact, I pray all of us would just make the point. I'm coming back to church. I'm not going to take a week off and then come a week. And then take a week off and come a week. No, I'm going to come back. And I pray our army will grow in numbers and effectiveness. And I pray you would challenge us as we approach not only the groundbreaking ceremony, but our event on November 19th and 20th, that we would step up financially and invest more in this project. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you go, one thing. We have space problems, and if I can encourage as many of you as possible to come to the 8 o'clock service where we have more space, so I'm going to keep encouraging you to do that if you want to come to make room in this service, the next service of newcomers. So all rise and please leave.